So we're going to look at the book of Job tonight, just a couple of portions. So first of all, we're going to read from Job chapter 38. This is Job chapter 38. Now, Job was, he lived a long time ago, probably before Abraham, and he was greatly afflicted by various troubles. He lost his possessions, he lost his children, and he probably wished he'd lost his wife because she wasn't much help to him at the time. And she just told him, look, curse God and die. And then his three friends came, and he probably wished he'd lost his three friends because they came to comfort him. They sat with him for a week and said nothing. That was the best thing they could have done. And then they opened their mouths and spoiled it all and just said, Job, you must be a really wicked person because all these things are happening to you. After those three friends had spoken and basically irritated Job, and they all sort of more or less lost their tempers with each other, then a young man, Elihu, came along who said, I might be young, but I know more than you guys. But really, he doesn't say anything new. He just basically says a lot. And then the Lord speaks to Job. So Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come but no farther, and here your proud waters must stop. And God goes on to challenge Job for four chapters. And then we get to the last chapter and we read this. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay, so we're looking at this series on chasing the perfect life. In the handout, if you've got a handout, we ask, imagine your perfect life. Financial security, close relationships, sun-drenched holidays, camping. We all long for our perfect life, don't we? And instead, we get family breakdown and worry and depression and financial trouble and serious illness and lots more. So if there really was a God, would he let problems like this happen? Why would he let there to be so much trouble and pain in the world? Now tonight we were going to consider one of those problems. We're going to consider the problem of sickness and death. But Peter Wan, who was to give that message, ironically, is sick. So he'll give that message some other time. But I thought, okay, let's take a step back and look at the most basic question. And that is, if there really is a God, why would he let problems happen? Why would there be so much trouble and pain in the world? That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at, if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? We know there's evil. I mean, we've been reminded of that just this past week, where there's been raids and arrests and many suspected terrorists have been rounded up, and there's been the revelation that at least one of them was preparing to capture or catch hold of a random stranger, not even someone who was his particular enemy, but a random stranger in the middle of busy Sydney, and he was going to behead him in front of all the crowds in Sydney. And you think, well, why would he do that? Well, just because he could, just so that he could inspire terror into the hearts of ordinary Australians. And this is pure evil. In this case, the plot was thwarted. It could have happened. I mean, it's happened repeatedly from the reports we've read coming in from Iraq. I don't know if you know who that is. That's a soldier who happened to be walking down a very busy street in London about a year ago, and two men rammed him with a car, knocked him down, got out of the car, beheaded him, and then hacked his body in pieces in the name of Allah in front of a terrified crowd. I'm not going to show you the picture of them hacking him to pieces. I'd rather show you the picture of what he was like. That could happen here. How could this happen? I mean, how can this happen in a world if the God who made this world is good? And we know that these aren't isolated incidents. There are thousands of atrocities like this that occur every day, some even far worse than this. And millions, billions, that may be not as bad, but they're occurring all the time. This is a world which is full of evil. How can a good God allow so much evil? We can summarise this just in three short statements. They go like this. The world is full of evil. If God were all-powerful, then he could prevent evil. If God were a loving God and he could prevent evil, he would prevent evil. And therefore we conclude either that God is not a God of love, or God is not all-powerful, in which case he's not God. So we would conclude that God does not exist. So let's begin there. What if God does not exist? So just for a moment, let's do a John Lennon. Some of you would remember John Lennon's most famous song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people just living for today. Okay, let's imagine. God doesn't exist. How come we're here? And where did we come from? It's a good question. Peter Atkins is or was Professor of Chemistry at Lincoln College at Oxford University. Still alive, still writing books. He also imagines that there is no God. He's a militant atheist. And in fact, like his close colleague Richard Dawkins, he has publicly stated that religion is evil. So when it comes to the problem of evil, according to Peter Atkins, religion's right up there. When it comes to the problem of evil, religion is the problem, according to him. And, I mean, when you see what's being done in the name of religion in the Middle East today, you might think, maybe he's right. But then, hang on, you know, if there is no God, where did you come from? Where did our ancestors come from? Who are we? What are we? Well, Peter Atkins has an answer to that. He says, here I quote, he says, "We are just a bit of slime on a planet belonging to one sun in a vast universe." I didn't say that. He said that. "We are just a bit of slime on a planet belonging to one sun in a vast universe. There is no God, there's no creator. We all began as a bit of slime in what Charles Darwin called some warm little pond, and we evolved from there." Okay, so here's the thing. I once fell into a pond full of slime. It was actually a sewage settling pond. And it's not far from here. It's just down by the river, Murrumba Downs, or I like to say Peachy West. And trust me, it was full of slime. It had this crust on top. I thought it was a clay pan. And when I stood on it, I found out it wasn't a clay pan. And I found out it was somewhat deeper than I thought. Eileen was sick at the time. She was back home and she asked me to get some medicine on the way home, which I thought, I'm not going to go out again. So I stopped by the chemist on the way home to get the medicine and they gave it to me very quickly. As soon as I could, I got out of that pond. When I got out of the pond, I knocked off the slime, I threw it on the ground, I stomped on it, and I left it there to rot. Most of it. And here's the other thing. I felt no pangs of conscience. I did not believe that what I did to that slime was evil. But if doing that to a piece of slime is not evil, why is it evil to do it to the chance byproduct of what happened to that slime over millions of years? If you and I are just the chance byproduct of what happened to slime over millions of years, how can the way we treat each other now be considered evil? I mean, if you got hold of a piece of slime and walked down the main street of London, and then you took a machete and you chopped off where you would imagine the head of that piece of slime would be, and then you took the rest of it and you hacked it into pieces before a crowd of people, would that be evil? Of course not. So why would it be evil to do the same thing to something that evolved by chance from a similar piece of slime over millions of years? And the awful truth is that it wouldn't be evil. If there is no God, if we just evolved by chance, then there is no such thing as evil. And that's why it's absolutely ridiculous for Professor Peter Atkins to call religion evil, because if you don't believe in God, there is no such thing as evil. There is no problem with evil. And that's not just a philosophical observation. That has very practical consequences. Many years ago, when atheistic communism was at its height, a pastor by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, who I heard when he came here to Australia, by the way, he was for many years imprisoned by the communists, and the communist guards used to take delight in torturing him and the other prisoners, and they would actually tell him, they would say, there is no God, there is no hereafter, there is no punishment for evil, we can do whatever we like. And one of his torturers even said, I thank God, in whom I do not believe, that I have lived to this hour when I can express all the evil in my heart. And he did, with unbelievable brutality. You see, there is no God, and there is no such thing as evil. And that's not just a philosophical observation. That has very practical consequences which have been worked out in hundreds of horrible ways over and over again throughout history. If you don't believe in God, there is no problem of evil because there is no evil. So, I mean, if you're here tonight and you're grappling with the problem of evil, you're already acknowledging that there has to be a God. But if that God is all-powerful, which he would have to be, or he wouldn't be God, who could prevent evil, and if he is, as Christians claim, a God of love, you would think he would want to prevent evil, then why doesn't he? Why is there so much evil in the world today? So let's have a think. Where did evil come from? The Bible's answer to that is that evil originated directly from our rebellion against God. Yes, there was another rebellion in the angelic world, but let's just stick with our world. Evil in our world originated with our rebellion against God. In other words, God did not create evil, but rather, right back in the beginning when our human race rebelled against God, we became less than we should be, and instead we became those who have a bent towards evil. That's how evil came into the world. Could God have prevented us from rebelling and thereby have prevented evil from coming into the world? Yes, absolutely. But he didn't. Why he didn't, I do not know. I don't pretend to know, I don't have the final answer to that. But when it comes to the origin of evil, I do know that it was our race, our human race, that brought evil into this world when our race rebelled against God. God did not create evil. And that being so, it is a bit precious for us to be blaming God for the evil in the world today. Yes, he could have prevented it. I don't know why he didn't, but he didn't create it. We created evil. And so, as I say, it is a bit precious for those of us who created evil to complain simply because God didn't stop us. It's a bit like those murderous thugs who hacked this man to death and beheaded him, complaining to their family and saying, "You knew I was going to go out and brutally murder someone, or at least you must have crossed your mind at some stage, and you could have stopped me, you could have had me locked up, so really, you are to blame for me hacking that soldier to death." I mean, it wouldn't even surprise me if they tried that as a defence, because that's human nature. We do that. We come up with the most bizarre reasons to excuse our sin and blame someone else, just so long as we're not to blame. And that's what we're doing when we blame God for the evil in the world. We're just playing the old blame game. We're the ones who actually do the evil, but God didn't stop us, and therefore God's really to blame. So what about natural disasters? A lot of evil in the world, in fact the worst evil in the world, is created by human beings. But a lot of it isn't. Much of the evil in the world arises from what we would call natural disasters. Things like, you know, bushfires. We had the Victorian bushfires a few years ago in which 2,000 homes were lost and 200 people died. Or we have famines. You can think of some of the dreadful famines that have swept Africa in recent years in which hundreds of thousands of people have died of starvation. Or we've had disasters like the famous Titanic disaster 100 years ago that hit an iceberg and sank, and two-thirds of the 2,200 passengers perished in the freezing waters. So what can we say about those things? Okay, here are two partial answers. Number one partial answer. In many of these disasters, humans are a lot more to blame than we care to admit. A number of those Victorian bushfires, including some of the most deadly, were deliberately lit, not by God, but by people from our race. Many of the famines in Africa have been brought about not just by the weather, but rather the principal factor causing famine in Africa is, in fact, civil war. And it's well documented that our planet still produces enough food to feed everyone. The principal reason not everyone is fed is not because of disasters, but because of the selfish policies of human beings. And the Titanic, you know, the ship that man boasted God himself could not sink, big mistake. Why were there not enough lifeboats to hold every one of the passengers? Because the owners thought the deck looked a bit cluttered with all those lifeboats, so they commanded that most of them be removed before the ship sailed. Sinful human beings are to blame a lot more for what we call natural disasters than most care to admit. But still, we know there are a lot of disasters that are entirely natural, that no human being could be said to be at fault. I mean, you think of the Boxing Day tsunami when 250,000 people around the world died. What about that? Again, the Bible has a partial answer, and it's this. When God first created this world, there were no tsunamis, and there were no deadly bushfires. For that matter, there were no deadly animals, and there was no death. And all those things came about when our race rebelled against God. Don't ask me exactly how that happened. But there's something that we are only now beginning to understand more and more, that there is that unbreakable connection between mankind and the rest of creation that we're just beginning to learn about more and more. In other words, mankind and the rest of the world cannot be divorced from each other. You upset one, you upset the other, so that when our race rebelled against God, we not only brought evil into our hearts, but we also brought evil into the whole world order and affected everything in this world. Fires and floods and famines and earthquakes and all other what we call natural disasters came about as a direct result of our rebellion against God. When we rebelled against God, the whole created order of this world was thrown into turmoil. You might say, well, okay, that happened back then. Why should we suffer now? If it was our ancestors that rebelled against God, why should we bear the consequences of that today? Okay, let me give you two answers, at least two partial answers that the Bible gives. First one is this. Just as the whole creation is bound up with the human race, so the whole human race is bound up with each other. When God put the first man and the first woman on this earth, they represented the whole human race that would eventually come from them. And it was inevitable, therefore, that how they responded to God, the God who made them, would affect all those who came from them. And therefore, when they rebelled, they brought terrible consequences, not only upon themselves, but also upon all those that would follow, which includes all of us sitting here tonight. Now, some of you might think, well, that isn't fair. Let me give you the other partial answer, and that's this. You can only say that isn't fair if you believe you have been perfect and it is only others that have sinned and rebelled against God. But that simply isn't true. Even though evil did enter this world because others sinned or others rebelled against God and against his law, yet there's no one living today who has lived perfectly, who has not rebelled against God in his or her heart. We all sin, we all rebel against God. 100 years ago, the Times in London ran an article putting the question, what's wrong with the world today? G.K. Chesterton, the famous author, replied, I am, he said. And that about sums it up. You can blame the first man and the first woman. You can blame your parents. You can blame your brothers and sisters. You can blame the politicians. If the truth be known, we have an endless list of those we blame for what's wrong in the world today. But if the truth were told, the answer is, each one of us, the answer is, we have all sinned. I am. So is there an answer? Let me first state that God is not obliged to give you an answer. You might say, well, what sort of an answer is that, saying that God's not obliged to give me an answer? It's actually a very satisfying one when you think about it. Let me explain. There was a man that we read about in the Bible, a man called Job. And the book of Job deals with this very question. It is the question, if God is all-powerful and if he is a good God, why is there evil in the world today? And so the question we are considering tonight is a very old one. Arguably, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It certainly deals with some of the oldest things that happen that are recorded in the Bible. So this is the oldest question the Bible deals with. If God is all-powerful and God is a good God, why is there evil in the world today? Job was what we would call a good man. That's the way the Bible describes him. It doesn't mean that he was perfect, doesn't mean that he never sinned, but compared to others, he was good. And yet he suffered immense misfortune. He was hugely wealthy, but in one day, some raiders came and took away all his herds and killed all the herdsmen. In one day, a fire came and devoured all his flocks, killing all his shepherds. In one day, the Chaldeans or Babylonians, who come from that area of Iraq where there's so much trouble today, came down and took away all his camels and killed those that minded them. And he's just recovering, well, not recovering from that. And a messenger comes and says, your house has collapsed and all your children are dead. And later on, he became terribly sick, covered with disgusting sores. Throughout all of this, he really tries to trust God. He cries out, you know, why? Why is this happening to me, God? The more he thinks about this, and the more he's provoked by some bad advice from some stupid friends, the more he cries out and the more he complains to God. And in the end, God speaks to him, as we read before. And this is God's answer to Job. He says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And so on. It goes on for another four chapters. See what God's saying there? Basically, what God is saying is this. He's saying, I am God. You cannot expect to understand everything I do. Learn to accept that I am God. You are something I've created. It's enough for you to know that I am God. And you know what? In the end, that's what got through to Job. Not the, 37 chapters of arguments from his friends or however many it was, but just four short chapters of God speaking to him in this tone. And then Job says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's enough for Job to know that God is God. And that's where he finds his peace. God is God. And we're foolish to think that God owes us an explanation. We're foolish to think that we, with our puny minds, are ever going to fully understand the ways of God. But God does give an answer. God says one day there will be a judgment. There's a day coming when God will judge the world, and on that day all wrongs will be righted, and on that day all evil will be punished, and on that day those who are good will be rewarded. Only, of course, there's none who's truly good, because the Bible says all have sinned. So here's God's ultimate answer. God's ultimate answer is the cross. The cross is God's ultimate answer to the evil which is in the world. The cross on which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified and died. The Bible says this is why Jesus came. He came to conquer evil. And to conquer evil, he had to suffer more than any man has ever suffered. He had to suffer unfairly because Jesus literally was perfect. Unlike you and me, he never did anything that was wrong. And so he, more than any, did not deserve to suffer, and he did not deserve to die. But the Bible puts it this way in the book of Hebrews. It says, Jesus came in our flesh that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Bible says you and I are born in bondage. We're in bondage to evil because we belong to a race that is in rebellion against God. We're in bondage to evil because we do evil things. We're in bondage to evil because we fear the evil that comes upon us, especially the great evil of death. And the Bible says that Jesus came that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In this really, probably fairly brief way of trying to deal with the huge problem that we've gone through tonight, I haven't given you a final answer as to why a good and an all-powerful God allowed evil to come into this world in the first place. I've given you partial answers. I can't give you a final and complete answer because, like Job, I'm very limited in my understanding. But I can give you God's answer as to how to deal with the problem of evil. And that is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He is God's ultimate answer to the problem of evil. Amen.